Screw. Good evening, everybody. Somewhere in here. There we go. This evening, I would like to consider with you this question. The question is, do you have enough? And of course, I need to finish the question, but that's sort of the title that I put on my page here. Do you have enough? It's based on the idea, really, that, again, as I was suggesting in our walk here, our wilderness walk on this earth, that a part of the purpose of God is for us to learn and to grow in Christ and to be changed and to really be helped to others, as you know. So part of what the assembly is and how it functions is to do that. Hold one another up. And over the last year, one of the delights in this assembly, I can't speak for everyone, but I know that in here there's just a real spirit of grace and care for one another. It's a thrill, really, to be a part of it. And yet, in that, it can become tiring to keep going, especially as a new year starts. You know, sometimes when you watch the news, I know I do, when I'm seeing some of the crazy things going on, it gets me kind of excited, and I'm thinking, gotta be close. But the reality is, we don't know how close things are. And time can continue on. God's long-suffering, but I'm less so. What happens is that while we wait, it can grow tiring, and we can become weary. And I wanted to just start, there are six verses I'd like to read kind of at the beginning here that talks about the idea of continuing in well-doing. Three the Apostle Paul penned and three the Apostle Peter penned. And just as a starting point, and then I want to ask myself, and you included then, do we have enough in the way of resources? Do we have enough in the way of time? And do we have enough in the way of strength and stamina to continue with what we've been asked to do? You'll know the answer will be yes in the end, but sometimes it doesn't feel that way, does it? Sometimes you feel like you're a little bit out of gas. And so I want to just reflect on some of the reasons we can continue faint yet pursuing. So the first one you'll find in Romans 2, we'll just turn quickly to these six places. So it's meant just to be, you know, an encouragement. We've got a number in our assembly that have particular conditions, you know, and they need strength and support and physical ailments, that is. There's a host of others who are perhaps approaching their elderly twilight state, and they need extra support as well. There's young people seeking their way, trying to figure out how things are going. There's others that are just trying to get through the day. And so there's a lot to do, isn't there? There's a lot to do. We're in Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 7 is the first one here. We'll pick it up here in verse 6, I guess, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish, and so on. The point was that in this one, that we live in a world that's in opposition to the truth of God. That's what Romans 1 and 2 and 3 really go into, right? The world is against the truths of God. They've rejected him, pushed him out. What they know of him, they've pushed it out of their mind. And yet we're still pressing on in this, continuing doing good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. So that's the environment we live in. Over in Galatians 6, we have that phrase again. Galatians 6 in verse 7, it says, "Not be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or faint. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Context of Galatians, of course, is people that have a very legalistic view of things, and part of their works is sort of rubbing the assembly the wrong way, and there's problems that come as a result. It's talking about those that are spiritual to correct as they go. And then, of course, so it's doctrinally bearing one another's burdens and other burdens as well. You know, verse 10 kind of encapsulates the whole thing. As we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll read in verse 12. Now those who are such, it kind of makes me want to read back verse 11. But anyway, we'll keep going. "Those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." The idea was there were some that were, you know, not pulling their weight, but the rest he encouraged to keep going. They were to treat those ones that weren't pulling their weight a certain way, but you keep going. Don't grow weary in well-doing, Paul counseled. And over to 1 Peter, and all, the last three are all in 1 Peter. 1st one's in chapter 2 and verse 15. It has to do with obeying the laws of the land. I hope we don't get weary of obeying the laws of the land, but it is tiresome, isn't it, as the laws continually change. And not always for what we would call the better. So in chapter 2, verse 15, it reminds us, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." It has to do with our continuing on in doing the right thing according to the laws. And then in chapter 3 and verse 17, it has to do with when you are being treated as an evildoer as a result. It says let's start in verse 15 for this one. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear, having good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And so there, the good conduct is something that's a characteristic aspect of our life, and the idea is it's out on display. And since it's on display in the world that is, basically it's going to be like the Lord Jesus, who walked in this world, and they didn't like the fact that he was so bright. They loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil, it says. So, well-doing or suffering for well-doing for the sake of the conversion of others. And then lastly, in chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. And so here, the last one that Peter refers to is sometimes you're just going to suffer, and the only one you're going to be able to speak to about it is the Lord, like in chapter 2, where it says of the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously. And he just pressed on, doing the right thing. So you can see that if this is our lot, and perhaps we feel we're alone in doing this, in looking and caring for others, in walking in this world, constantly being harassed, in not being regarded for the fact that, hey, we're doing the right thing here. And sometimes that can get to us. We grow weary. And the counsel of Paul twice over was, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in well-doing. So we want to think, do we actually have the resources to keep going without growing weary in this? So, first of all, so I want to turn to three places, basically, and look at three cases in the scriptures here where it was discovered that there was enough resources to do it. So the first one's in Mark chapter 8. And we'll look at this portion. Mark chapter 8. And only Matthew and Mark record this event. It's the feeding of the 4,000. Right. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, all the gospel writers include that. But here in Mark chapter 8, it says in verse 1, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. And his disciples answered them, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? Moses asked that question, didn't he? He was somewhat discouraged at that. Anyway, he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they say, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, gave them to the disciples, set them before them, and they set them before them, and they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to them, set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. And then comes out some Pharisees in verses 11 and 12, and they begin to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, which is, you wonder what kind of a sign they may be looking for, since he's just given a sign. It's interesting, you'll find that the Lord Jesus, this is a fairly substantial distribution, 4,000 with 7 loaves. In the Old Testament, Elisha is famous for having performed a number of miracles that coincide with the ones of the Lord, right? And you'll find that Elisha tells a person that comes with some barley loaves to distribute them. And he's got 20. And he's only got to feed 100. And he's concerned about that. So the disciples here, you can imagine what's going on. But it was only a couple of pages earlier. I'm not sure how much time earlier, the feeding of the 5,000, but it was only in Mark chapter 6, so however many days that was, you can do the math, but the idea was that it occurred. They all participated in this. They all gathered them up. And in fact, at that time, they didn't even have anything themselves. This time, at least they had some bread. They had 7 loaves. The Pharisees, of course, they come and they question about the sign. And as he leaves the Pharisees in verse 13, it says this. He left them and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. It seems as though they still haven't learned that part of the ministry is to have a little bit of bread on hand. But you don't need a huge amount. But they're to bring some. They've forgotten it anyway, and they're concerned about it. And they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat, it says. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He's speaking metaphorically here, of course, but they're reasoning amongst themselves, thinking literally, and they say it's because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? 12, they say. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? 7, they say. He says, how is it you don't understand? The work that they are embarking on here is to really convey to the people that God's man is here. That's what it is. Now, they've left all, you recall, to follow him. And they don't really have a lot to work with, in, you know, their defense. But what they have, what they should have at least known by now, right? And this, you know, when I say what they should have known, you can write under that what I should know, is that if I've got a piece of bread, that's going to be enough. Because the Lord's going to make that sufficient for the task at hand. And the reason is because in verse 2 it said, the Lord Jesus here says, I have compassion on the multitude. The disciples didn't necessarily have compassion on them, but because the Lord had compassion on them, he was the one that was going to make the difference. And so when I ask myself this question, do I have enough resources to be the kind of generous like the Lord is? To the point where people can see that God's good. Everywhere we go, we find out that people feel like God's got it in for them. That, you know, he's done them hard. Whatever their circumstance in their life, it's really because he hasn't been upholding his end of the bargain. You find this everywhere you go. And so what we ought to be able to do is by sharing what we have with those that we encounter, demonstrate the fact that he is compassionate, that he is generous. And what we need to realize is, only a little bit is required. Only a little bit is required. And what sometimes stops us and what makes us grow weary is we feel like, oh, I'm giving so much of my stuff. I'm going to run out if I go at this pace. Do you think that's how it happens? If we think that, it very well may, I suppose. But the idea is if we have faith, it is definitely not going to. The Lord's going to make sure that the amount is, it meets the need. He's just like that. We're not going to, but we could go off from one end of the book to the other, and we're going to discover that. So the summary point here is really, you'll be provided everything that's necessary to be generous, because this is the ministry we've been called to. I'm mindful of that verse in Luke 14:33, where it talks about the when the Lord's calling his disciples, and some of them come and they've got excuses and they've got questions, and he says, Unless one forsakes all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And the idea there is really not, you know, that he gets rid of everything. It's not a getting rid of it because having things is a bad thing. It's the idea of you're trading your resources and methods for his. Is the idea. As a matter of fact, he might say, well, we'll liquidate that and consolidate it and we'll use it. That may very well be the way it works. But the idea is it's not that you're trusting in. Okay, I'm coming along with you, Lord. He says, no, you're going to have to leave that behind because we don't really have the room for it. And quite honestly, I've got everything we need right here. And that's really what it means to be a disciple, to be able to trust him with those things. When he sent them out, you know, they didn't take two coats. They only took the bare essentials. And off they went. So we do have enough. We do have enough to keep going. Secondly, is, do we have enough time? Do we have enough time? Is there anybody here that would like a little more time? I feel like I'm always fighting against the clock. I know that you do too. That's just the world we live in, isn't it? There's too much to do, and it seems like not enough time. So for our example here, what I'd like to turn to is the book of Acts to start with here. And these are all familiar to you, but I just want to apply them in this way. Because I ask myself often, if I'm running out of time, is it because I don't have things in the right order? I mean, the Lord Jesus said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, right? It shouldn't be overbearing for me to carry what he has for me to do, should it? So in Acts chapter 8, this is the great evangelistic movement of the early church, and Philip here is in... right by it. Philip's in Samaria in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed, lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. There's great work going on there, and we know how the story continues. But over in verse 26 is where an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert, it adds. So, we understand what's happening here. Big city, large crowd, people are being saved in droves. There's a great work of God. And the Spirit of God moves him. Actually, the angel of the Lord speaks to him and tells him to arise and to go to the desert. He doesn't really give any details there. He just says to go to the road. And what we have to ask ourselves is, do I have time in my schedule so that when the Lord moves me with the need, that I'm available to go? It's possible that in our age of trying to squeeze another thing in, that we don't leave the time available to be able to continue in our well-doing. It takes time, and we're going to have to make sure that there's time available. If the Spirit of God moves and says, you know, Andrew, I need you to go over to such and such a place and talk to so and so. You know, their mother called and they're in jail and, you know, they need to talk to somebody. You know, it's on the other side of Toronto maybe. Who knows? And I go, oh, can't right now, Lord. That's really not the response of Philip here. It says in the next verse, so he arose and went. So he arose and went. And you know how it goes through. He meets this eunuch. He's on his way home from Jerusalem. He's gone there. He's been to the feast. He's come back empty, but still reading the scripture. And it's an amazing story where Philip... how much more obvious can it be that this is the place? He's, you know, he's running alongside and there's a guy reading from Isaiah and he says, I don't know what it means. Who can tell me? I don't know. That doesn't happen to me every day, but on the days it does, I'm pretty excited. So in verse 38, it says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. This is a serious event. God's stopped Philip from what he's doing for a moment because he's going to, somebody's escaping, so to speak. He's on his way back home. We need to send him there with some tracks, right? And so there's a guy and he's interested. Philip needs to go talk to him. And away he goes. Philip, when we have the time that we can say, yes, Lord, we're going to, it's going to result in the way it did with Philip here in this, that it says, well, for both for the eunuch, it says in verse 39, so the eunuch saw him no more. Philip disappears, of course. I'm not saying that's going to happen to you, but nonetheless, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He just carried on what he was doing. I suppose he felt like it was just another day at the office. But really, this is the kind of thing I think we can expect. If we want to wake up each morning and leave time for the Lord to direct us, so that when I'm finding I'm saying I don't have enough time for that and I have to turn down that and I can't do that, there comes a point where I have to say to myself, maybe I have too much clutter. Because as far as time goes, Luke 19, we could just turn there for a second. The Lord Jesus tells a parable. And this is the parable of the 10 stewards. Let's say Luke 19. Luke 19, and starting in verse 11, he talks about the parable of the minas, it's called here. I think it's pounds in the King James. He spoke a parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. So it was that he returned, having received the kingdom. Then he commanded these servants, to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. First came and said, Master, your mina has earned 10. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5. Likewise, he said, you will be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, here's your mina. I kept it put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you're an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap where you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping where I didn't sow. Why then do you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he has 10. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. So you see this kind of a multi-leveled story going on there. But the idea is those that were all given the same thing. What's the thing that we all have the same of? Well, that we all have time that's the same. Time in a day. We don't all last the same length of time, but we have the same amount of time each day to walk. We'll walk while it's day, the Lord Jesus says. Night's coming when nobody can work. But as while we're here, we take and we use it wisely. And it seems as though it's a training exercise, because At the end, they're cast in. He sees that we've been responsible in some measure. And whatever happens in the coming day, it seems as though the training here is going to be resulting in activity there. So I encourage you with that to take your time and use it wisely. Don't fill your day up with everything for you so that the Lord can't put his finger and say, listen, I need somebody to go to, I don't know, Botswana, maybe. Who knows? I just picked that out of the air. Could be anywhere. But being available is key. The third thing then, of course, and we all suffer from this from time to time, having enough strength or stamina. Philippians 4, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, let's just take a look for a second at 2 Corinthians. We'll look at a couple of places there, and I'm just going to look at Paul's character, I guess, a little bit. 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 4, just listen to the language, and perhaps you feel this way sometimes, but he discovered that he was able to continue going regardless of how difficult it got. We'll read from verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why you get tired, by the way. The treasure that you have is in a vessel that is really not built to last forever. There's going to be a new one. There's one on order for you. But the idea is that this one needs sleep. It needs exercise. It needs proper nutrition. You know, and then it needs other things, just it needs companionship and all the rest, right? We just need all of these things to keep going. It's a treasure, but it's in an earthen vessel, so that it may be seen that God is doing it and not us. So he goes on, we are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, and yet not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. You see that? It's hard. He lived every day like that, it seemed. He talked about, you know, fighting beasts in Ephesus and all the rest. If we were to turn over to chapter 11, we would discover there a fairly lengthy list of all of his the difficulties that he mentions, but we'll go just down to the last one in verse 32. It describes Paul here. He adds this to the list. It seems like a small thing, perhaps, by comparison to the ones that preceded, but in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. So you remember there he was in the city, and they discovered that Paul had been converted, and he was preaching, and people were shocked and amazed all at once, and so they sent somebody in to get him. And so to escape, it says, I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, the garbage basket, really, and escaped from his hands. And it's interesting that it's put here, the idea, I think, being that this was really his very first act of suffering for the Lord, and as the very first act, it kind of corresponds to that, the first fruits offering that came in the basket before the Lord in the Old Testament, when the Jews first entered back into the land, and they first had a harvest come off. Before anybody took anything, the first fruits were cut down, put in the basket, and brought and laid before the Lord. Because the first portion is always supposed to be the Lord's. And so, despite what happened to Paul down the road, he always had enough strength to keep going. He's knocked down, but he gets back up. And the reason was, he was always, the Lord gets his portion first. So what we want to do is make sure that we think about that in the sense that the first part of our strength needs to go to the Lord. Not the last part, not when we're tired. not when we're retired. I mean, not that if you're retired, don't, you know. But the idea is if you're a young person, you shouldn't be waiting until you're retired to spend your strength for the Lord. If the first part can be Him, if it can be for Him, what you're really saying is, all of me is for you. That was the whole idea of the first fruits, right? You're saying, actually, this whole field's yours, Lord. But we want to acknowledge that with this token offering. And so there's enough stamina there if we're willing to give it to the Lord. And I would say that whatever you require for strength and stamina, it may not be the same as what everyone else requires. There'll be differences depending on the call. There was few that were like Paul. But whatever the need, the strength is always suited to it. So the Lord Jesus could say too, let's turn to Matthew 15 for a second here. If we were to continue on in 2 Corinthians 4, by the way, we'd get the same idea. It was according to Paul's faith. He said, I believed and therefore I spoke, quoting the Old Testament. I'm the wrong way here. Matthew 15. And in verse 28, we find this statement. So this is the Gentile woman, the woman from, it says in verse 21, from Tyre and Sidon. She was a woman of Canaan. And she shocked the people there by having amazing faith. As you see, she answers the Lord Jesus in verse 25. Then she came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. But He answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. She said, yes, Lord. But even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So Jesus is able to say to her, He answers and says, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. You see, her faith is what measured the response. It was sufficient, like the man who wanted to stand. As soon as he was willing to stand, the power was there to do it. And that's really what it comes down to. Our willingness will always be matched by power from on high. So Paul would write, 2 Corinthians 12, he would say, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Feel tired? Feel worn down? That's good. The idea is that the power of Christ can rest upon us and work through us in that circumstance. Paul delighted in that. So, in conclusion, really, in the list of priorities, it really is this. If we put the Lord first, if our resources go to Him first, if our time is first for Him, we respond right away. If our strength is first given to Him, then He works out all the rest. Everything else will fall into place, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things are the attitude. He says, so let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. We faint not. I wonder if we could sing number 608 just as we close here. Just to remind us that this is the testimony of the saints down through the ages, that He's always been sufficient. So take heart, and let's keep pressing on, even as we see the day approaching. 608. He giveth more grace.
peace when the burdens grow greater. Sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To add affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, our strength has failed ere the day is half done. When we reach the end of our hard resources, our possible giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again.
Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can come to you for every need. We pray, O Lord, that we might look and see the needs before us, that we would be able to have compassion on those whom you have compassion, that we would have the message of hope for those that are seeking, and that we would have the strength to uphold the hands that hang down. Lord, you delight when we ask you for big things, things that are worthy of coming to you, and yet at the same time you notice every little need. So we pray that you would help us to see the way you see. Give us a heart for thy people, and we do pray that each one might be encouraged along the way to continue in well-doing even as we see the day approaching. Lord, we look to thee just for help in walking aright in this world. And so we commit this new year to thee, giving thanks for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.